When I was in Covenant Players, we would travel around performing in churches, schools, nursing homes, all over Australia. And we used to find accommodation by ringing up past contacts, people that we'd stayed with, and see if it would be okay to stay again. Or we'd get accommodation with the people we were serving. So the churches would have a couple of people have us come and stay. And that's how we'd get our contacts. Now, when I was serving in Queensland, my second mission, I was in charge of finding accommodation, the stuff that wasn't supplied by the churches. And we were heading to Mount Isa in Queensland, the Queensland outback. And we had no place to stay. I had exhausted all the contacts on our list, and time was drawing near for us to drive 15 hours into the middle of nowhere. And we were busy calling churches and asking for help, hoping that we would not be stranded in the middle of the Queensland outback with nowhere to sleep. The first leg of our journey was to Longreach, which was 7 hours out of Rockhampton, and we'd organised to stay at a church because the pastor had decided that no one in his congregation would be able to house us. They wouldn't want to, but we could sleep on air mattresses in the church. We weren't driving for long, right out into the middle of nowhere, when we realised there was a locust plague. And every now and then our van would be pelted with a large mass of swarming insects, sounding like a hail of bullets as their fat exoskeletons pounded against our white van, causing us to question if maybe some of the plagues of Egypt were judging us. We got to Longreach okay, and we weren't really sure what we were doing there. The pastor led us into the church, showed us the air mattresses that he had for us, and then made some comment about how poor our choice of time of year was and why we should have decided to come out this way another time. There are also some outside toilets that he showed us with showers for us to use. We still didn't have a place to stay the next day, and the church we were in was eerie and dark, and the little light that we had attracted all the locusts on the windows, so they covered the surfaces, judging us with their creepy little feelers. I began to doubt what God was doing. Was I delusional about trying to serve him, or worse, had he simply abandoned us? Were we going to get to Mount Isa after driving 7 hours and be stranded with no place to sleep? Did God even care? I'd been praying for a couple of weeks that a place would come up, but every time we talked to a pastor, it seemed unlikely that they even cared, let alone had a place for us. Now, Naomi was in a much worse situation. She had lost everything she knew. Her husband and sons were dead. She left Bethlehem full, and she came back empty, with nothing but a Moabite daughter-in-law. And Moabites were not popular in Israel. A Moabite was not allowed in the assembly of God, as they had refused to help them when they were wandering in the desert. And they had hired Balaam to curse them, and they were overall not very nice to Israel. Now we're in the time of the Judges, which is pretty much the Old Testament equivalent of the Wild West. There was no king, and everyone just did what they wanted. They didn't have Centrelink. If things went wrong, all you could do was beg and hope that you found someone kind. Now Naomi had returned to Bethlehem with a Moabite as her only company. Now last week, we learned what happened when they came back. When they got back to the land, the Moabite went to work. She made sure that they had food by working in a field near them. And there, she catches the eye of the owner of the field, who just so happens to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. Now, I teased you last week about what a kinsman redeemer is, so we have another Hebrew word for you, and that is goel. It roughly translates as redeemer, and it refers to a practice outlined in Leviticus. Now, I know I just mentioned Leviticus, but I'm going to need you to still pay attention, because it is important. So this practice meant It's meant to mirror God's redemption of his people from the Egyptians. And it means that when your kinsmen fall into debt and has to sell their land, you are voluntarily encouraged to buy it back for them as an echo of God's redemption. In Naomi's case, this would couple with another practice called levirate marriage, where if a husband dies, instead of their line of inheritance being cut off, a relative would take on the widow of the deceased to give them an heir. Now, this sounds a bit strange to our modern ears, but in a world where your survival depended upon family groups, it was important. And if your family line was cut off, the memory of you was gone forever. So it just so happens, now as a side note, as we mentioned last week, when I say it just so happens, that's Old Testament for God incidents. It means that the hand of God is moving. It just so happens that the field where Ruth is working belongs to one of these redeemers, a man named Boaz. And it just so happens that he has heard the nice things that Ruth has done for Naomi. And he begins to show extra kindness to her by giving her beyond what is required for a landowner to leave for the poor. On top of that, he made sure that she would work closely with his servants and she would be protected. Then Naomi has a plan to have Ruth go and ask Boaz to redeem them. And it works. Boaz decides to redeem them. We learned last week that they both continually showed kindness to each other, but it was no ordinary kindness. But our favourite Hebrew word, chesed, we have another slide, which is the word for how God deals with his people, with amazing loyal generosity and kindness. It has the idea of covenant faithfulness, but it is often translated as steadfast love or loving kindness. So we saw last week that Boaz and Ruth were instruments of God's chesed for Naomi. And chesed was continually increasing until we get the hint that Boaz is going to make sure that Naomi is not going to be empty anymore. We begin today with Boaz setting out to redeem Naomi and Ruth. But there is another relative in line to redeem Naomi, and Boaz needs to give him the option first. And so, a courtroom drama is about to begin. Naomi and Ruth have suffered greatly, and Naomi has questioned if God is good, or if he has abandoned her, or turned against her, and now she is on the edge of redemption. Boaz goes to the town gate, and it just so happens that the other redeemer walks by. So Boaz grabs him quickly and says, "Sit down there." So he sits, and Boaz quickly gathers 10 elders to form a booth of witnesses around him. Then Boaz asks the man if he would like to redeem the land. Now, because Naomi was a widow without an heir, if he redeemed it, it would most likely just ending up in his inheritance, keeping it for himself, and he could pass it on to his kids. So when Boaz asks him if he'd like to redeem it, he's like, sure. Because he'd get a nice plot of land and he would look good in front of everyone by redeeming Naomi. Well, now Boaz has reeled him in front of the witnesses. He reveals the kicker by saying, if you redeem the land, you also get along with it a Moabite wife. And you have to provide her with heirs, so your kind gesture will be complete. Which completely removes the dollar signs from his eyes. He could have redeemed the land and not fulfilled the levirate marriage, but Boaz made sure that it was in front of everyone, so he says, I cannot weaken my line with Moabite blood. You can redeem it. And Boaz kindly accepts his offer, and he gives Boaz his sandal, which apparently is the judge's era of a handshake to seal the deal. It makes me wonder how many sandals they had lying around to give people, or how that guy got home with only one shoe. But he hands him his sandal. It just shows us that it's a bit of a different culture, but there is still relevant truth in this story. So after he hands Boaz his sandal, Boaz makes this grand statement in front of the elders and all the witnesses. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses this day. Then everyone is excited and happy and offer three blessings of prosperity for the happy couple. Naomi and Ruth's suffering is seemingly over. They have been redeemed. They no longer having to worry about where their next meal will come from or whether or not they will be attacked. This scene is the highlight of Ruth, and it shows us something of Boaz's character and of God's character. As I highlighted before, there's a strong thematic link between redeeming the land and God's redemption of Israel from Egypt. Boaz could have turned a blind eye to their needs, but instead he chose to give greater than what was required. When he redeems them, he could have been like the other kinsmen who was only looking to serve his own line, but instead he offered kindness and chesed to redeem them fully through his marriage to Ruth. The other interesting thing about it is that Boaz is technically breaking the law by marrying a Moabite. Now, Deuteronomy 23 says that a Moabite may never enter the assembly of the law. Yet Boaz, who by all reports is an honourable and upright man, is marrying a Moabite to redeem her. This brings us to our interesting question for this week. What are we to make of this? Is Boaz ignoring the law to get his own way? Is Boaz sinning? So I'm going to give you an opportunity to get into groups with the person next to you and ask the question, is Boaz sinning? That's the Deuteronomy reference to show you that I'm not making it up. You aren't supposed to let Moabites in. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to answer, and then I'll ask a few people what they think. Okay. Well, I think it's clear that God blesses their union, even if it isn't lawful. I think what's happening is that Boaz is sticking to the spirit of the law rather than the letter of it. He is showing God's love to a poor, destitute, foreign widow. Now, the book doesn't hide the fact that Ruth is a Moabite, but it mentions it a lot. Like seven times, in fact. Now, if you read Ruth again at home, as I hope you all will, you'll see that they always refer to her as Ruth the Moabite. It shows that God's concern is for redeeming people, not simply following strict laws, and it always has been. God's love and kindness is greater than Ruth's race. Boaz exemplifies God's love and kindness and chesed for his people by looking after their interests in spite of his own, and even potentially bringing shame upon himself. This is a risky and great act of love. You can remove that slide now. The good thing here is that it works. The rest of the book goes to great lengths to show this. Boaz and Ruth get hitched, and God blesses them by giving them a son, an heir for the house of Elimelech. Naomi ended chapter 1 empty, without any heirs, and she finishes chapter 4 with a grandson sitting on her lap. And Ruth even gets given the honour that she deserves by being described as being better than seven sons, which is unheard of to say about a daughter-in-law, let alone a Moabite one. And it doesn't end there, with the knowledge that God loves the disadvantaged and redeems them, but it ends in a genealogy that points us forward to King David, which, as Christians, points us forward to Jesus. So the God who loved and redeemed Ruth and Naomi is the same God that will love and redeem the world through Jesus. It is very nice that Naomi and Ruth's fortunes are changed, but what are we to make of this story? Well, first, be encouraged. The same God who showed amazing kindness and chesed to Naomi and Ruth is the same God that we worship today. In this story, God is not helping out a king or a nation, but cares enough to help out two helpless widows. God's kindness is not only in big nation-deciding situations, but also for the cause of society's poorest outcasts. This story of a loving God who redeems and is kind in small situations also points us to Jesus, where God ultimately redeems all of humanity and will bring his people to him on the last day. Through the redemption work that Jesus did, we can look forward to that last day when God will redeem all of creation, and all who follow him will take refuge under his wings and be safe and provided for. Now, as we wait for that final day, you may feel that you are in Boaz's position. You may know God, honour him in your work, and feel that you have most things going for you. You may constantly see the benefits of God's chesed. If this is you, then show kindness to others in great ways. Don't let your privileged position make you greedy for more, like the other Redeemer, but use your position to show God's love and kindness to others. So you can reflect, just as the Goel, you can reflect God's redemption for his people. You can reflect the love and kindness that God has shown you, loving those who you receive no benefit from loving. Help others see how much God cares through your care for them, always pointing them towards the ultimate Goel and Redeemer in Jesus. Perhaps this isn't you, but you feel more like Ruth, a Moabite, and you have always felt like an outsider to God. You may feel like there is something about you that makes you unacceptable to God. This may be your past sins or parts of your life that you keep secret. It could be that you simply don't feel smart enough, good enough, rich enough, or like you don't have the background that you need to be close to God. If this is you, then take heart, because God is a God of kindness and redemption. He took a poor widow outcast like Ruth, redeemed her and used her in his greatest plans for this world, and he loved and cared enough for you to send his son as the greatest redeemer. Or you may feel that you better identify with Naomi. You may have one day felt close to God and under his protection, but now something may have happened that made you feel that he has abandoned you or turned his back on you. Perhaps things have not gone as you have planned. You may have failed where you felt you were meant to succeed. Perhaps you are experiencing loss in some way. If this is you, then take heart. Our God is a God of kindness and redemption. God will save you from your current situation, and where you feel empty, he will fill you again. If not in this life, you can be assured that through the work of Jesus, he will complete his redemption on the last day. I woke up in the church in Longreach. I hadn't slept too well. I was worried about whether God would come through for us, and my airbed wasn't too comfortable. When I went outside, I saw the showers and I found that the locusts had decided that it made a great home for them. And due to the closeness to water, they had some friends. Several frogs inhabited the shower too, and it seemed like the plagues of Egypt were increasing. The shower wasn't too bad, but whenever you moved quickly or flicked water in the wrong place, it excited the shower's residents and they flitted around and jumped around you. Things were not looking good or feeling great, and I felt exposed. I continued to pray this morning that we would hear good news and be saved from our predicament. But I was not feeling especially hopeful. Our leader decided that we were going to do some work that morning and then get on the road by 11. At 10:30, I got a call. I called the Baptist pastor from Mount Isa who I'd previously been in conversation with. But the first thing that he said to me was that it was a bad time of year for us to come. This made my heart sink. But he went on to say that his church secretary was willing to house us while we were in Mount Isa. I was saved. Even though I thought God had abandoned us, he had a plan the whole time. And when we got to Mount Isa, it turned out that the secretary had a lovely family with lots of room for us to stay. And they had housed Covenant Players before, and they always enjoyed doing it. And we were incredibly blessed by their kindness. They had saved us. After we stayed with them, we went to a town nearby called Cloncurry, where a flying padre lived, who flew us out to several remote outback schools to perform. And we blessed kids who rarely get to have groups come and do things for them. It turned out that God had not abandoned me. He was constantly kind and blessed me throughout my doubt. God is kind, and we can trust him. I know that this situation was nothing compared to Naomi's, but the book of Ruth teaches us that God's kindness and redemption work outside of the big earth-shattering, history-changing events, but in the lives of two small nobodies. And in hindsight, I know that if things didn't turn out well with the pastor in Mount Isa, we would have been okay too, because that same kind and faithful God has promised us ultimate redemption through his son Jesus, and we can have hope that he will save us on the last day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have crazy, reckless love and kindness for us. Thank you that you are interested in redeeming people and saving the world, not in judgment. I pray, Lord, that with whatever we're going through, we can look to you and trust you. I pray for the Boazes among us, that when they have strength, they will be able to show that kindness to others, as you have shown it to us. As we go throughout our week, Lord, may we remember this story and remember your love and your redemption through Jesus. Amen.